This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. On today's broadcast, we have Graham Cook once again from Brilliant Bookhouse. Graham originally was from Southampton, England. He was called to the United States to ministry. He personally told me that his mission in the United States is to wake a sleeping giant. That's the church. And here he is as we jump right into the middle of his conference. Graham Cook. We love you, Graham.
Thank you. We are God's visual aid to the earth. This is what heaven looks like. If you read the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus mostly talked about his Father, the kingdom, and heaven. That was it. That's all he ever talked about. His Father, the kingdom, and heaven. Why? Because he came to give people a glimpse of what heaven was like. Not just heaven when you die, but heaven here on earth in the form of the presence of God who is with you, who is for you, and who is on your side. He listens to the longings. He listens to the hunger. He listens to the cries in people's hearts. The unspoken prayers that people don't really think are prayers at all. Except that they are. Because to a loving, gracious, merciful God, he's listening. I wonder sometimes what on earth the church is listening to when he listens to the world. Seems like we get fooled so easily. We don't hear the desperation. We don't hear the cries of wounded people who just want something to go right once. We talk so glibly about people going to hell when they're already in it. Some people. In this session, I want to talk about the church being a redeemed community in a reconciled society. You know, the church is the only organization on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. When God said, let us make man in our image, he didn't say, let us make man in my image. That we're being made in the image of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That means there are three makeovers that you're supposed to have. Yeah? See, God himself is a community. He's three in one. When he says, let's make man in our image, he said, let's make man like us. The total of all that we are together in the way that we see things, in the way that we speak about things, in the way that we connect with things, let's make people in that image. Let's make man in our image. He is a community in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church is a community of people where we practice love and grace on each other so that we can offer them perfectly to a world that's dying in sin. You know, guys, we don't pray for the presence of God. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. You don't pray for the presence of God. You practice it. And we practice it on one another. It's just about the dumbest thing is to have prayer meetings just so God can come. Well, I thought he was already here. What we're doing is we're practicing the presence that we believe is present. Yeah? We practice the presence of God. Doctors practice. My doctor practices on me a lot. Whenever I go to see him, he said, well, it could be this or it could be that. So you practicing on me again? I'm paying you to... You should be paying me. Dude, you're practicing on me. Stop it. I want a diagnosis. Otherwise, dude, I'm going to send you an invoice. The guy looks at me and says, I never know what to do with you. No one talks to me like you talk to me. It's because they all know you're practicing, man. Lawyers practice. Sheesh. And we practice. I was talking to somebody when I used to live in England, talking to somebody in the church that I was there, and she was having a really difficult time with a person in the church. And I said to her, well, you know, scripture's clear. You know, you have to love that person. You have to love the people you don't like. I always think that difficult people are a shortcut into greatness. Because you got to practice more on these people. I said, you know, you need to love. I can't pretend. That's unreality. I said, sweetie, I'm not asking you to pretend. I'm asking you to practice. You know, what if the reason that you're annoyed with her is because you need the practice of loving her? But you're preferring to be annoyed rather than to practice love. Yeah? We all have difficult people around our life because they're grace growers. You may be married to one. My wife is. Difficult people are allowed to teach us how to be Christ-like more quickly. You know, the test of the viability of our spiritual community in the eyes of God is how we love each other and how much of our love is inclusive to everybody, or is it just exclusive to us? Are we schizophrenic about the way we give love? So that we love people inside the church, but we have reservations about people out there. I wonder, since 9/11, how many of us have gone out of our way to love a Muslim? They're in our midst. Get practicing. How many of us really love our enemies? How many of us only love the people who really agree with us? For us to get to grips with the idea of our community being a contribution to society, we need to understand the gospel of reconciliation. Let me read you something from Colossians chapter 1 and reading from verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This passage enables us to understand the context for us first, and then for the wider community that we are a part of. We are both rescued from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. All created things have the possibility of reconciliation with the Father. Everything, whether it's good or evil, has the potential to be touched by God. And he is head over all things and has the preeminent place. All fullness dwells in him. All resources are subject to him because he is Lord over everything. And that includes our spiritual community and the neighborhoods that we live in. He has reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of Christ. In God's heart, reconciliation has taken place. That doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. It does mean that the way has been cleared for everyone to receive Christ. And those who have responded to the promise of reconciliation have been redeemed and have atonement. Those who've not yet responded to the promise still have the promise of fully belonging to God available to them. What they need is someone to come and tell them about it. It's like receiving a credit card in the mail. It can't be used until you activate the thing. Yeah? All the benefits of that card are available. But if you don't get in touch with the principal, it can't be activated. The whole world is reconciled to God. What does that mean? He doesn't have anything against anybody. The way has been cleared, the way is open, the curtain has been rent in two. A way is now possible for every single man, woman, and child on earth to find their way into the kingdom. Because from God's side, there are no obstacles. Everything is freely open. His heart is open and it's fully engaged. And what he's done, and so the whole of mankind, the whole of America is a reconciled society from God's end. And what we are as the church is we are a redeemed community living in a reconciled society, saying to people, hey, listen, I don't quite know what you think about God, but this is what he thinks about you. You're reconciled to him. A way has been made open to you. And while you're making up your mind about what that looks like, let's get your body healed. Let's bring some favor into your life. Let's give you a taste so you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Because our job is not here to complain about the world. And we are not here to judge the world either. We are here primarily to be God's visual aid to the earth of what heaven looks like. Our job is to create the same conditions on earth that exist in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. That's our job description. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is in heaven, in all his glory and all his majesty, so are we on this earth. That means that we as people, we are tracking with the goodness and the glory and the majesty of the King that we say we all love. Our job is to bring heaven to earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Ask a question. Do you think Jesus was judged enough? It's not a trick question. Do you think Jesus was judged enough? Think the Father was happy with the amount of judgment on Jesus? Do you think Jesus was punished enough for sin? Yeah? Do you think the Father poured out every last ounce of anger and wrath and indignation upon Jesus for sin? So he doesn't have any left then. Come on. Don't kiss your brains goodbye. So he doesn't have any left then. So, somewhere between Calvary, which is the crucifixion of Christ, the Lamb was slain, between that place of judgment and between judgment day, once the earth has been wrapped up, there will be a day of judgment. Between that judgment day upon Jesus and the judgment day when all the books will be opened, there is no place for judgment in this life. Come on. And it's not the job of the church to rail against the world and to pronounce judgment on this, on that people group, or that society, or whatever. It is not our job to pronounce judgment. It is our job to pronounce grace. When we see a sin and degradation in a city, it is not for us to go there and pronounce judgment upon them for sin. That's already been taken care of. God has judged Jesus. So every time we do that, what are we doing? We are treading underfoot the cross of Jesus. We're making the cross of absolutely no effect whatsoever. We are dishonoring the very one that we say that we love. It's time we really woke up to the good news, the glad tidings of great joy. What if the biggest problem in America is not crime? It's not drugs. It's not abortion. It's not the attack on family values or marriage. It's not terrorism. It's not poverty. What if the biggest problem in America right now is simply the lack of goodness? The Bible says we overcome evil with... So why is evil winning in our culture? Why are we building more prisons and hospitals? Do you know why I think it is? I think it's because the church is so busy railing against abortion and homosexuality and drugs and this and that and the other. We're so busy judging people and calling down judgment that we're not actually practicing the goodness of God. But yet Scripture tells us it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Somebody else's sin is not your business. Your business is the goodness of God. And to sow that goodness indiscriminately. Love your enemies. And the harder and the tougher and the more horrible a person is, they're not safe either. We're not here talking about judgment. What we are doing is we are saying to the world, the prince of this world has been judged so that you can go free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are the people group in the world that know the most about freedom. Every form of freedom possible, that's our stuff. Freedom is what we do best. Loving people is what we do best. Expressing the goodness and the kindness of God, it's what we do best. On earth, as it is in heaven. Bringing the same quality of love and laughter and life to earth that exists in heaven. Unashamedly going after everybody with grace and goodness and kindness. I think there are two communities that have been created in the unbelieving world. First of all, I believe that God has put all pre-Christians, people who don't know Him yet, He's put them all into a place of reconciliation where they have the potential to be touched by His goodness and loving kindness through His ambassadors of reconciliation, which is us. And we, the redeemed, are bringing the life, the love, the laughter, the favor, the health, the blessing, the prosperity, the faith, the glory to the reconciled so that they can be redeemed. We are God's visual aid to the earth. This is what heaven looks like. If you read the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus mostly talked about His Father, the kingdom, and heaven. That was it. That's all He ever talked about. His Father, the kingdom, and heaven. Why? Because He came to give people a glimpse of what heaven was like. Not just heaven when you die, but heaven here on earth in the form of the presence of God who is with you, who is for you, and who is on your side. Who loves to redeem. Who loves to set free. That's one community. The devil has also created a community. And that community really is revealing a religious system of intolerance and suspicion. It sees everybody in the world as sin-sick, as evil, and to be avoided. It judges sinners. It creates no-go areas for people. Whilst at the same time, their objective is to get people into a building to give them a message that will change people to become like them. Except that I don't want to become like them. I want to have a shot at becoming like Jesus. The gospel is the glad tidings of great joy. And it cannot be represented by a joyless people who are always pointing the finger in a negative way. Forget that. In Jesus' day, the message of the gospel collided with the monstrosity of the Hebraic religious system. Interestingly enough, Jesus never went to His home church and asked the leaders for permission to do what He was doing. So I guess that means that He started the first parachurch organization. Unless, of course, there really is no such thing as a parachurch organization. That all of life is spiritual, and wherever people gather together in loving friendship that wants to adore and represent the Father, we'll call that church. Whether they meet in a building with a cross on top is absolutely and utterly irrelevant. What if in the eyes of God, what we understand as church, He doesn't get? I don't get it. That's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. You all gather together in little enclaves and close the doors and sing hymns and talk about me and then go out and live as though I'm not really alive. What is that about? I didn't mean that. I meant wherever two or three are together, you are a church. You can church it. A church is just a company of people called out for a specific purpose. I was with a bunch of business people, Teresa and I, just the other week, just last week, up in Sacramento, and we're at this really nice house, and we're out in the back, all around the pool, and I'm doing a question and answer evening on the kingdom. And I hear the Father say in my heart, I love this church. These guys were just a bunch of people from a whole different bunch of churches getting together because they had a love of business and they wanted to understand how can we serve the purpose of the kingdom in our area. And the Lord is saying, I love this church. In Jesus' day, the message of the gospel collided with the Hebraic religious system. In the advancing kingdom, the gospel collides with everything in its path. And I tell you, it needs to collide with the church. The church is on a collision course with kingdom right now. And it's not about how can we fit the kingdom into what we are doing. Forget that. Because God is not going to lower himself to fit into what you are doing. What he's going to do is he's going to expand our understanding of the kingdom and then stretch everything that we do as a community so that we fit everything that heaven wants to do here on earth. So we can be walking around our neighborhood and we're asking the question, like whenever we meet a sick person, the question you got to ask is there any sickness in heaven? That's not a trick question either. If there's no sickness in heaven, if it's been bound in heaven, then it can be bound on earth. Yeah, so we're not in two minds about does God heal? There ain't no sickness in heaven. Get over your bad self. There's no sickness in heaven. We have the right to bind it here on earth. And life becomes a lot more simple. So is this allowed in heaven? No. Well then. What is God loosing from heaven? Read the Gospels, you'll see. Everything Jesus did was to release heaven on earth. Everywhere he went, people were astonished, they were amazed, they were astounded, they marveled. Why? Because he was releasing something they'd never seen. He was living in their dimension, releasing something from another dimension into their midst. And the only people who really got mad about that were the people of God. How on earth can somebody get mad because somebody's being healed? And how could you get so religiously twisted that you could get annoyed at people at healing somebody on the Sabbath? We're not believing one thing and doing another. Unless we're Pharisees. Our job is to bring heaven to earth, on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.